assumption. 30 years ago, I asked Nancy to marry me, and she said, "I don't know, I'll give you an answer tomorrow." I cannot imagine anyone turning down the Great George Slocum. So she may have came to the right decision. We're very happy for you, both of you, and proud of you both. Good to have you here today, and our guests, we're very, very delighted and honored to have you. Good to have David and Wendy and family back, and we'd like to just make that a permanent arrangement, but we're glad to have you at least for the day. Most of you know that we have been encouraging our members to be engaged in daily Bible reading, and we have made an offer to our members to have a copy of the Daily Bible, which was assembled by Ethelgard Smith, which I have found to be, at least for myself, an excellent way to read through the Bible in a year. The readings take about, for a guy like me who's a slow reader, 15 to 20 minutes, and I have greatly benefited by engaging in this daily Bible reading and daily devotional. This morning's lesson comes from the reading that you'll be engaged in sometime during this week from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. But before we get to that, there was a fellow by the name of Joseph Addison who was an 18th century poet, English poet, writing poetry in both English and in Latin. And this is what he said about happiness. He said, "The grand essentials to happiness in this life are something to do, something to love, and something to hope for." Can you imagine what life would be without those three things? That is, nothing to do, no one to love, and nothing to hope for. Now, obviously, this man was a very smart, wise individual. And therefore, he said the grand essentials to happiness are these three: something to do, something to love, and something to hope for. And Joseph Addison was born in 1672. But in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an inspired man, wrote these words. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Notice those three elements. Paul commending the Thessalonians for their work of faith, for their labor of love, and for their patience or perseverance of hope. Three essentials to happiness. With something that is of great value, that is, that it is of great value to have a work that is motivated by faith. It is of great value to have someone to love, to have a labor that is motivated by love and prompted by love, and to have hope, and not only hope, but to have the perseverance or the patience that comes from the kind of hope that Paul is talking about in this passage. Those are the three things I want us to look at this morning, and look at the value of each of these three things that Paul refers to in this text. First of all, number one, Paul said, "I remember without ceasing your work of faith." A faith that produces work. That is, if I really believe in God, then what's going to happen? If I really believe in God and really believe that the Bible is God's word, then I'm going to obey Him. If I really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then I'm going to follow His example. If I really believe and truly believe that the Holy Spirit of God was the one who revealed to us the Word of God, then that means that I'm going to study it, I'm going to read it, and I'm going to respond to it. That is, that there will be a faith, a kind of faith, faith in God that will be evidenced or manifested by obedience and work. If anyone in fact claims to have faith but has no activity, then that person truly needs to re-examine their faith. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things which I say? Why call me your Lord and say that you believe in me, but you refuse to do what I ask you to do?" And in the book of James, the second chapter, and in verse 26, most of us familiar with the text in the book of James concerning faith, James said very plainly in the very last verse of that chapter, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So if I really believe in God, and I believe that the Bible is His Word, then I'm going to obey Him. If I really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the High Priest that Randall read about a minute ago, then I'm going to give my life to Him and be devoted to Him and devoted to His cause, desiring to please Him in all things. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit of God was the one that revealed this book, then I'm going to be willing to study it and examine it carefully and to make sure that I'm following the principles that are found therein. Well, that contributes to happiness. You know, there are a lot of folks that are miserable in this world, and they say, "I believe," but they're never willing to act. You know what faith does for me? It helps me to get up in the morning and face the challenges of the day. And sometimes there are a number of challenges and difficulties and trials. And there are times, to be quite honest, when I don't want to get up and face the challenges of the day. I would rather just stay in bed. But because I know that's what God wants me to do. Because my Father has spoken and my Lord has spoken, then it motivates me to get up, not necessarily to have the challenges removed, but to get up and to face them and to face my Maker and to strive to please Him in my life. Now, we're going to have stress. If you're a human being and you live long enough and you can join the stress crowd, you're going to have it. It won't go away. We have stress because of sickness. We have stress because someone dies, because we're sad for some reason. We have stress financially, and sometimes there is a combination of all of those. And thus the impulse is to say, "Well, I just can't be happy." You know, there are a lot of people in this world that have just concluded that if we can't have fun all the time, that we just can't be happy. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the secret to happiness is having a faith that produces work. Therefore, if I'm having problems in my marriage, I need to work on it. If I'm having a problem with a child, what we need to do is we need to work on it. If I'm having a problem financially, then what I need to do is work on it. That is, to either increase the income or somehow to manage the budget. But what I need to do is work on it. Happiness comes from a faith which prompts work, or a work that is prompted by faith, obeying God. You do that, you'll relieve the stress. You lay around and feel sorry for yourself, then you're not going to relieve the stress. But then notice also in the same text, that in the same text he commends the Thessalonians because of their labor of love. The word love here is the Greek word agape. And the Greek word agape simply means an active goodwill that is displayed toward an object that is undeserving. That's what God did. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrated His active goodwill for us in that He was willing to give to undeserving sinners the gift of His Son upon the cross. That's what love is. Love is that is not active. is not agape love. Love is not just a feeling. Love is not just a sentiment. And love is not just saying, I love you. But rather, love is an attitude of goodwill. Notice the word labor here. He said, I commend you because of your labor that was prompted and motivated because of your love. So, you told that sweet young thing you loved her. The question is, are you willing to care for her and to nourish her and to cherish her and to provide for her and to live sacrificially for her, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you really love her, it'll be more than just in word, but it will also be manifested in deed. And that will bring happiness. It will bring contentment to your life. If you're willing to stop thinking about yourself and think about the needs of your wife, or you told that young man you loved him, so are you willing to fulfill his needs? Are you willing to provide a tranquil and peaceful home for your husband? Are you willing to sacrificially give your life to him, to adore him, and to respect him, and to encourage him, and to lift him up? That's what agape love is. You want to be happy? Then wives, make a commitment to love your wives sacrificially. Or you say you love that child of yours, but do you really love that child enough to establish the boundaries and to consistently make sure that the rules and regulations are kept? Establish the boundaries and be clear about the punishment that will be inflicted if the boundaries are broken. You love that child enough to provide for that child, to care for that child and to nourish it, to do everything you can to instill in the heart of that child a love of God and a love of Christ and a desire to please God and a desire to go to heaven. You want to be happy? You want to be miserable? Well, just ignore what God says about being moms and dads. You'll be miserable. In fact, the Bible very plainly tells that. That a foolish son brings heartache. The Bible very plainly says that. So if you want to be miserable, just ignore what God says. But if you want to be happy, then make that child the focus of your life. And make that child a labor, a work of love. And you'll be happy. That's the secret to happiness. Or in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. John says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is, we know and understand the love of God for us because we can see it. He was willing to lay down his life for us. And now, he said, our obligation is to freely lay down and give our life for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Oh, my brother is in need, but I'm too busy. Oh, my brother is in need, but he doesn't deserve my help. John said, someone that says that, how can he say that he has the love of God in him? No, my brother has a need, and I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to take my mind off of me and to put my mind and focus upon the needs of my brother in Christ, to encourage them when they're down, to encourage them when we find them in the wrong, to rebuke them and to lift them up and to try to set them on the right path, to encourage them when the difficult times come, and to love and to encourage them in times like this when we come together and just offer sometimes nothing more than a simple handshake and a reminder that we're in this cause together, that Jesus Christ is our captain, that He is our Savior, and the devil is our enemy, and together we're going to strive together, and we're going to win this war together. That's love. Your brother in Christ, you want to be happy? Then make your brother in Christ a labor of love. Paul said, I commend you, brethren, because I know of your labor. And he says, my little children, in verse 18, let us not love then in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's the secret to happiness. You know, long before Joseph Addison came along, the Apostle Paul, by the inspired Word of God, by the inspiration of the Spirit, gave us the secret to happiness. And then there is the patience of hope. If you live long enough, you're going to suffer pain, disappointments, and heartache in this world. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, though Peter gives us the secret to how you overcome and how you deal with the suffering. You know, it's easy to deal with suffering when I know that it is not going to last forever. When I know the pain isn't going to be there forever, it makes it much, much easier. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. This seems to be the theme of Peter, of the book of 1 Peter, hope in suffering. And he says, for a little while and a little time, you have been grieved by various trials. But notice behind that verse what he says, beginning with verse 3. In verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, I've said many times, if you could bottle hope, bottle it up and sell it, you'd be a millionaire. Reality is that it's offered to everyone and it's free. And the secret to hope is right here in this book, God's Word. The secret is in a resurrected Savior. He says He has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Something better is coming. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. Thus, in this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now those are words of encouragement. Peter said you have an inexpressible joy, an inexpressible happiness that is prompted by a living hope that comes because your Savior was put to death, but He has been brought back to life. There is great encouragement because you have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that doesn't fade away. The suffering isn't going to last forever. The time is coming when God will offer His people something far better. So if you're suffering, and if you're like most of us as human beings, you are, the reality is that someday it will be over. The reality is that someday God will provide an inheritance And therefore, now, even though in times of trials, we can rejoice with this inexpressible joy, and we can rest our hope fully upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what does hope produce? It produces perseverance. Confident expectation produces patience and produces an inexpressible joy and contentment and happiness. That's the key to having three essentials. Number one, a work of faith. Number two, a labor of love. And number three, a patience of hope. And God offers all of it. That you work because you believe in God, that you labor because you love, and that you persevere because you have hope. The question is, are you willing to engage in those things that God provided that you might have that happiness and contentment? God has so much to offer to us. Only if we're willing to accept it and receive it, and to put the principles that He provides in His Word to application in our lives. And if you're here today, and you understand that you're lost because of sin, separated from God, you don't have to leave today with that guilt of burden, or burden of guilt. Jesus Christ loved you enough to give His life upon the cross. He died for you, so that today you can walk away with the slate clean, free from sin, free from the guilt of sin, and with a new direction, calling God your Father, and calling Jesus the captain of your salvation and your Savior. If you're willing today to come to Christ and to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.